Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
It is this zealousness which brings his anger. In the opening pages of Zechariah, we saw the Lord angry against Israel. But here he's angry against the nation and even more. Why is that?
Today we're going to be hearing about God's zeal for Zion. He is jealous for Jerusalem with a love that protects so that no harm would come to it. Zion is the place where he has put his name. Husbands, are you jealous for your wives that no injury or defamation should come to her, that you may continue to love her? And wives, are you jealous for your husband that their reputation will be upheld and you would continue to serve him in thankfulness? And are we as a body zealously caring for sound doctrine, for the word of God to be preserved and defended in every situation? Are we zealous for the true inward changes, or are we zealously seeking the blessing, but not he who is the blessed one? Yes, indeed, we might get caught up in doing works zealously for the Lord, forgetting that salvation is from him alone. Let us have a zeal for the Lord according to knowledge, that no righteousness of our own wins God's favor. And once we are his, our Lord, who is great and wonderful, will protect us for an eternity. From Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." From Isaiah 40, verse 2, we read, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her forced labor has been completed, her iniquity has been pardoned, for she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins." Let us remember that the only way our iniquity is pardoned is not because judgment has been overlooked, but rather because mercy has made whatever punishment received enough. Thank you, Lord, that we do pay for our sins, because there is so much to learn from your chastisement. For what parent does not chastise the son or the daughter whom he loves? Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our study in the book of Zechariah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
We're still experiencing these 70 years. The seventh, last one, is about to come. Now let us see now what was God's response to the cries of the Messiah. I want to tell you they are of the same kind, of the same love. For he also is very angry, and his response is very thorough, right? As he repeats it three times and many more times later on. Let's read verses 13 to 17. You cannot follow me with your scriptures. "And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nation at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, and with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." You know, his answer is threefold. Three times he confirms that his promises will come to pass. You can see the first part in verse 14, which begins with the word proclaim, say it, preach it. The second in verse 16, which he begins with the word, "Thus says the Lord." And the third in verse 17, which begins with the words, "Again, proclaim it." First, he emphasized his love for Jerusalem when he says, "I am jealous, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." The word zealous or jealous, it is repeated twice actually, as a mother is jealous for her child who's being mistreated. It is this zealousness which brings his anger. In the opening pages of Zechariah, we saw the Lord angry against Israel. But here he's angry against the nation and even more. Why is that? It is true that God often used the nation to chastise Israel, but they overdid it. They gave way to their full hatred against his people and had no compassion at all. In the second part, he affirms that he will be returning to Jerusalem with mercy. "My house shall be built," he says in verse 16. A mercy he could not find in men, and he already sent a surveyor to measure the city to prepare it for his coming. Imagine someone comes to your home and starts to measure the walls, okay? Won't you get angry? Only an owner can do that. He already did that, by the way. And third, he says, "Again proclaim," and affirms that Israel will be prosperous. There he asks us to comfort Zion. I believe this is a commandment, right? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Comfort Zion, right? Because this is at his heart, that is. Now, this is again the first vision, and how does it further speak to us today? How does it? First, what it tells us is that God is sovereign. You can't sleep well at night. He is sovereign, completely so. We will see that Satan and all evil forces are limited by his sovereignty. And this aspect brings him to be involved in the politics of this world. He has authority over human kings. By the way, have you noticed the name Jerusalem and Zion together? Right? Mentioned twice, verse 14 and 17, which are the two facets of the city identity as political, religious center of the nation and, I believe, of the world. Our God is very involved in the politics of this world. He sees, he assesses. We see it here when he sends his angel to go to and fro and measure and record what they say. We see it in Daniel, where he places and removes kings at his will. Jesus clearly said it, you know, to Pilate. He says, "You could not have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from my Father." Right? For God is on top of things, and this is such a comforting thought that is, and we can furthermore speak to him, for he is not far away beyond this universe. This is what we learn here, right? He is very near, very present. You know what the title of this study is? Ever present and so close. This is how Zechariah, that is, presents our God for us today. This is what we can pull for us. You know, have you ever noticed that kids always ask questions? You know, it's Messiah asks questions to his father. You know, sometimes their questions have easy answers. Why can't I eat candy bar before dinner? Right? Other questions have no answer. Why did God create cockroaches? It's true. Why? You know, they're ugly. I don't think he created them this way originally. Some questions are heartbreaking in the asking and give adults cause to also ask why. Why did God make that little boy blind, let's say, right? Kids have a curiosity and a liveliness that demands answer. It is not such a bad thing to ask why until we understand. See that Jesus himself, again, asked the Lord. And so we need to have the same kind of curiosity about life and death. Ask God, even in your prayers. And there's nothing wrong with asking God when the questioning comes from a sincere and honest desire to know God and his ways. You know, a believer was once struggling with his faith, I heard. He did not know if he believed anymore or why he should. One of his struggles was over why there is so much sin in the world and why God does not seem to do anything about it. So he went to someone in his congregation, but the person told him, just believe. But that was precisely what he wanted to do, but he could not. You know, there are times in our lives when we need these answers, and Zechariah gives us such powerful answers. He demonstrates to us through the first vision that God is present, very engaged, not only in the world's affairs, but also in our lives. If he's like this with Israel, he's like this with you too as well, if you have him as your personal savior. We can ask questions like the angel of the Lord did. We can be outraged by some injustices in this world, and we can also share our emotion and feeling with the Almighty who restrains evil. And you know what? He will listen to you. Now we come to the second vision, perhaps the easiest one to uncover. You know, let us read and see how it goes. Let's read verses 18 to 21. 18 to 21. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it." What are the four horns? These are the horns of nations, as we read actually in verse 21. They are the nations, actually. And throughout the scriptures, okay, these nations are divided into four world powers, if you remember, to represent all the nations of the world. We can see this in the picture in the screen, where Daniel, John in Revelation, and Zechariah here speaks of these four representative of world powers. The first one who initiated the times of the Gentile is Babylon. The second, Medo-Persian, under which Zechariah finds himself. Then comes the Greek and Roman Empire, which could be seen as the same empire. And then comes the final one, the fourth one, that of the Antichrist. You know, rabbinic commentators see the Greek and Roman empires as one, for they are the same people, they say, with the same religion, the same God, with different names. But you know what? They do not mention the fourth one ever, because they don't know. Like Daniel, who could not even describe it. Daniel himself speaks of these four world powers from an illustration of a body with Babylon at the head. Then in chapter 7, he further his description, okay, as different animals, the lion, the bear, the leopard. And it is these four animals that John sees in Revelation 13, that is, forming the last empire. We read in Revelation 13, 2, he says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." It was the dragon, that is the devil himself, who gave him his power. And this final empire that is soon to come, Daniel says in Daniel 7:7, "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all other beasts that were before him." This vision actually brought Daniel to ask for more information, but at some point he just lay down. It says in verse 28 that it troubled me and my countenance changed. This is the final one, when the forces of evil will be brought down to earth and giving their chance to win, which is no chance at all. And Zechariah also indicates to us that all these horns become one, actually, at the end. The last mention of the horns, okay, in verse 21 is actually singular. Look how it says in verse 21. "These are the horns that scattered Judah, and that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nation that lifted up their horn," singular, "against the horn of Judah to scatter it." As if they all got together, as we see them in Revelation 13, okay, to go against Jerusalem and God. Now, some have argued, if the first horn is Babylon, how come Zechariah speaks of it still at his time? For the Babylonian Empire was destroyed by the current one of Zechariah's, that is the Medo-Persian one. True, the physical empire of Babylon was destroyed, but not the spirit of rebellion. Not the spirit of Babylon. It was never destroyed. It's still going on. It is still alive and well. It is the last thing that will be destroyed, as we see in Revelation 17 and 18. In Revelation 17, it is the name which describes the false religion of this world who will gather together at the end, regardless of doctrines, right? This is what they call the Babylon of the end. And this is a lie. They do not all lead to one true God, because this is what they want to teach, that all religion lead to one true God. God cannot contradict himself and gives opposite information and contrary information when it comes to his salvation. We see it, by the way, in this economical, that is, council, which is trying to mimic Constantine's actions in joining the tare and the wheat together, and said, look, they are the same, when Jesus himself says, no, they're not the same. They may look the same at the beginning, but at the end, it will prove completely different. Yeshua said it very clearly. At the end, many will come and say, I'm a Christian. I make miracles in your name. I chase demons in your name. And he says to them, what? I never knew you before. Having the label of Christian or wearing the sign of the cross doesn't mean that they are all Christian. How can they explain this verse that Jesus just said? And in the same thought, some include the world, the outer world religion, for it looks good to have them all in unison. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. The worldwide religion has a name in her forehead. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. This is the Babylon that Zechariah is speaking about. This is what it is, the ultimate act of rebellion against God. While the high priest had in their head a turban with the word holiness, something we'll see in the next vision, right? These will have in their head rebellion against God. Let's not forget that the name Babylon in the translation is a translation of the word Babel. And in the Old Testament, it's always in Hebrew, Babel, never Babylon. I wish they left it this way. So always remember the rebellion in the Tower of Babel. And then you have in Revelation 18, the name Babylon is used to represent all the economic and political system of this world. And there it falls not to recover anymore. This chapter speaks of an economic and political collapse that will happen just before the second coming of Christ, which happens in Revelation 19. Three times in this chapter 18, we find the words, alas, alas, whoa, whoa, three times. And everyone is surprised. We read that the leaders of the earth will weep and mourn, that the merchant of the earth will also weep and mourn because they didn't expect it. It's going to get better, I believe, at some point, especially when the Antichrist comes. The spirit of Babylon is still alive and well in this world, and increasingly so. One cannot mix the spirit of Babel and the Holy Spirit of God. We need to know this. But it is in the second part of the vision that requires some searching. Zechariah sees four craftsmen who come, and they themselves destroy the four horns. Okay, but who are the craftsmen? See how it is said in verse 21. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. Was the Lord repeating what he said in verse 19, or is he saying that the craftsmen are indeed the horns themselves? It looks like he's saying that the craftsmen are the four horns. This is how some understood it. The point may be that each horn becomes the destroyer of the previous one. Each horn becomes the craftsman of the previous horn, and at the end, they all destroy each other. The Hebrew word for craftsman is the same as those for the smith who fashion idols for worship. These empires are seen as idolaters, right? Who, with one thing in mind, promote themselves. And so each one becomes the other's destructor. And at the end, as we see in Revelation, in the Valley of Armageddon, they all get together and they fight. You know that Jesus has to come back in order to stop them? Otherwise, they would completely destroy each other. And so these are the two introductory visions of Zechariah, and what visions they are. They open up the history and the future of our planet and uncover for us today's news. With just these two visions, we can better comprehend what is happening actually in the world and what is the mood of heaven now. You know, to conclude, There's a condition called tetrachromacy. I don't know if you heard of it. It is the condition of possessing an ability to distinguish many more colors that others cannot. Most people see about a million colors. However, these who have this condition can see 100 million colors. Imagine seeing life in so many shades and tones. But this is what prophecies, actually, and especially this great book of Zechariah brings us to see, to comprehend the movement of history. And now I ask the question, we ask that question, how are all these symbols and types speak to us again, believers, today? How can we use them and bring them to a practical application? There's one other place I want to bring you. This, you know, the first vision begins with the words, "And I saw by night." I saw by night. Night in prophecy is often a symbol of darkness. And it is out of darkness that the Lord is asking us throughout this vision to move away from. Realize what the world is. And he asks us, move away. The others who did not hear the call from God to go back to the land, okay, have forgotten who they were. Believers should never forget who they are. Right? Well, our families, our citizenship. Yet God told them in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, hey, Zion, escape, you who dwelled in the daughters of Babylon. He speaks to us. You know, if somebody calls you and say, hey, this is what he says here. Okay, you will listen. And the same message is given to those believers at the time of the tribulation when the Spirit says, come out of her, that is of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive in her plagues, Revelation 18. And Paul puts it very clearly. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part of a believer has with unbelievers? We are to remember who we are, where we are, and where we're going. Very important points. And let's not forget how many people left Babylon. Do you remember how many people left Babylon when God called all of Israel? Very small percentage, 50,000. The others were like Reuben, you know, that while all Israel was fighting, you know, fighting for the survival of Israel, Reuben, it says, was among the sheepholds and hearing the pipings, the peepings of the flocks, you know, as if he understood what they were saying. Okay. The peeping, Sirica, were sounds made by the flocks, which he did not understand. Elsewhere, it is the sound that is often connected with war and disaster. By the way, we know that he was at the wrong place. And it says that the division of Reuben's, you know, were great of searching of the heart. You know, there's a time where we have to act, where we have to act. But the 50,000 came back in the land. They were the champion. They were the hero. It was not easy for them, but the Lord mightily used them. And I'm sure today they are having the time of their lives. Let's bow our head in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, you did not leave the world alone. Nor did you leave us alone. Not as a whole, not a single one of us. You sought us out and found us. You are with us all the time, as we can see it in this book of Zechariah. How you take part of our pains, of the pains of the world. And if you love Israel, we know that you love each and every one who committed their lives to you. Be with us, Heavenly Father. Let us pray to you from the heart and let your praises come joyfully from our mouth. Especially let us be and pleasing to you as the fragrance of the incense in the holy place. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@bethariel.com. A-R-I-E-L, all one word, .ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
Such was the suffering you bore for us. And led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong, nor was deceitfulness found in you. And yet by your wounds our salvation has come. Yet by your suffering our freedom is won. For God has highly exalted your name. He has enthroned you on high. Jesus, the name above all. The name above all names. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong, nor was deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your wounds our salvation has come. Yet by your suffering our freedom is.